Welcome to the Manifest Telecast with a very special teaching, a major illustrated message. Paul talked about the shield of faith, but you know, many times our faith becomes dry, it becomes weak, and our faith shield is cracked. How do we take care of it? How do we restore faith? How do we build our faith? We're going to talk about anointing your shield in the time of battle. Don't miss this. And at the end of the program, I have something very special I want to share with you. Caring for and anointing the shield for battle. Caring for and anointing the shield for battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 5, that I want to correlate in with this passage. And it reads, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. Pay careful attention to that last phrase in the text I just read, anoint the shield. In warfare, in the Roman period, it was an absolute necessity that you had to have a shield. Shields served as the barrier between the body of the soldier and the weapon of the enemy. The challenge was this: to be able to create a shield that was large enough to protect the soldier and at the same time was light enough to be carried and not to become a burden, as the average shield could be 15 to 22 pounds just to carry it. Thus, if the shield was too heavy to carry, it restricted the movement of the soldier in the time of battle. Now, historically, there were four different shields that were used predominantly in what we call Europe or the Middle East, predominantly in what we would talk about leading up to the Roman Empire time, which was the time of Paul's writing. First of all, there was the long shield. This was basically for a soldier in the very early days who didn't have a lot of armor, but it covered him and he had to carry it into battle. The second was known as the short shield. It actually was made to be small and movable with the arm to protect the face, especially in close combat situations. The third shield that was later invented after this was called the figure eight shield, and it was designed, as it suggests, like a figure eight. And the reason for that is because it took away some of the wood from the center part, making it a little bit lighter than some of the other shields, because these shields were made of wood, of course. That was the base material that they were made of. And then came along what the Romans eventually developed, which was a long curved shield. Now, we have several examples of the curved shield. One of those is a smaller version, which I'm standing in front of right now. And I want you to ask you a question. Why would it be necessary to curve the shield and not just make it totally, completely flat? Why curve it? And the answer is actually several different reasons. Reasons number one is a curved shield protects more of the soldier because it does have a curve to it. Not much more, howbeit a little bit more. But the actual reason is, if you use this shield in time of battle and an arrow is coming your way, because of the curve and you turn slightly, it deflects the arrows that would be coming from the enemy. So the Romans, again, studied the war from the Greeks, and they studied the Greek war and the Persian wars, and they knew the time of shields and weapons that were used. So the Romans, what they did was they began to put together what they felt would be the most effective weapons. And when they developed this type of shield, they predominantly used what is called the curved shield. Now, this is the type of shield, the long curved shield that Paul writes about in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about the shield of faith. The Greek word there is Thurios. The shield is a Thurios shield. And actually, we'll talk about that in just a moment, the root word of what that word actually means. And I'll show you the prime example of one of the main types of shields that would have been used in the Roman period that Paul would be referring to, comparing it to the shield of faith. Now, there were ultimate purposes for the shield. First of all, at a great distance, a shield could stop arrows or it could stop rocks that were coming toward soldiers. A lot of cities took rocks and would throw them down on the soldiers as they got closer to the city. So the shields were held up in order to deflect those type of objects. Then they're up close. Why would a shield want to be used up close? Because it would protect from the blow of a sword. It can also protect air from arrows. Again, some would be deflected. Some would stick in the shield itself. But up close range, shields were perfect for protection in battle. And during a charge, and this is something that is interesting that probably you never knew, and this comes into the aspect of the shield of faith being an offensive and a defensive weapon in just a moment. This particular object here, made of metal, was called the umbo, and it was used in a charge. In other words, the soldiers would come up to the opposing enemy, running at full force, and they would take this metal object and hit the enemy with that metal object, and it was for one purpose, not that it was going to kill him, not that it was going to even wound him. It was for the purpose of knocking the opponent off balance. Now, isn't that just what the enemy does? He tries to knock the body of Christ and the people of God off balance when they're attempting to walk with God. So as a unit, there was a fourth way a shield was used, and they would lock their shields together. Again, if you've seen some of the movies, this was the larger shield, and the soldiers would stand at attention and literally lock their swords together. And what it formed was it formed a complete wall. When arrows would be fired in the air by the enemy, they would simply pick up their shield, hold it over top of their head, and the arrows would settle into the shield instead of coming into their body or having some type of an impact upon them. Thus, and this is the emphasis that I want to make, that the shield is one of the most important weapons in the sense of protection. You have to have the shield to be protected from the arrows, from the missiles, from the rocks, and the other objects that's coming against you as a believer. So this shield is called by Paul the shield of faith. Now, note this. At times, a shield bearer would stand beside an archer. It is impossible for you to carry a shield when you are an archer. You have a bow in your left hand if you're right-handed, the arrow in the right hand, and as you're pulling back, you have no protection. So many archers would carry with them a shield bearer who would stand directly beside him while he is shooting the arrow. Thus, if a retaliation took place, then the shield bearer would throw the shield up to protect the archer. This is interesting because you've heard of it's not a position necessarily, it's the ministry of helps in the body of Christ. And you've heard the term armor bearers. Dr. Cutshaw has dealt with armor bearers. Armor bearers are individuals who, if we can say this, are surrounding the man of God or the leadership, protecting them, watchmen for them, helping them to be careful of decisions, being careful of people they're around. And this is a kind of the idea of an armor bearer. Remember that Saul had an armor bearer at one point whose name was David, because he knew David knew how to kill the enemy. If you can kill bears, you can kill lions, and you can kill giants, you can be the armor bearer for the king, all right? And so as a young teenager, he became the armor bearer, meaning he took care of Saul's armor, but he also carried Saul's shield to free up the king. Now, if we look at this, we're going to talk about Roman shields for just a moment, because we're going to talk about the contents of the shield. The shield itself is called in the Latin scutum, and it is the Latin word, of course, for shield. And the shields were made of strips of wood, pieces of wood that were glued together. And then they were covered with either some type of a thick canvas, or in some instances they were covered most of the time with some form of leather. And they had a special spindle in the front, which was, we call it the boss. It's called the umba. That's the front part of every one of these shields that you see have that particular object right in the center on the front of it. And wooden handles are made in the back of all of these in order to be able to carry them into battle, wooden handles, and sometimes there were leather straps, and you would put your, in the smaller ones, you would put your hand in that shield. One strap would go around the wrist, one strap would focus on the elbow area, and that way that gave you the ability to move your arm up and down, left to right in the time of the warfare or in the time of the battle. The average shield was 41 inches high and 16 inches wide, and it weighed, believe this or not, about 22 pounds. Now, when you put this metal on this soldier, when you put the helmet, when you put the breastplate, when you put the greaves, when you have the shield, and you have them carrying all this equipment, this is a lot of weight that a soldier had to carry when he went into battle. In the Roman period, there were two basic types of shields that any soldier could carry. One was a very small one called the aspis, and this particular shield was round. It was about 3 feet in diameter, weighed about 16 pounds, much lighter than the other one. And of course, there was the more heavier shield. We have different sizes here represented by historical evidence, different size. I'm just going to show you some of these for the sake of the people on camera. If we can get a wide shot of this, Charlie, in the back. This is this one particular shield. This one, again, I'm saving for just a moment. We have other shields. And again, these are based on patterns and designs and evidences and historical evidence. Here's another one. You can see this one is just a little bit taller than some. Here's another one, a little bit smaller, making it a little bit more movable. This is the smallest one that we have on the platform. And again, there's a wooden handle directly in the middle, and the soldier would hold it up and on the forearm, and all the shields basically were held up on the forearm anytime that a battle was about to take place. So these are some examples we have on the platform of the Roman shields. Now, this is important to understand that Paul talked about the shield of faith. And there are times, now pay careful attention, there are times that you use less faith and more wisdom in a battle, and there's times that you use more faith and wisdom. You don't have it. It's not available. It's not the thing that you have at that moment to know how to deal. So sometimes you say, you know what, let's make simply a wise decision. The wise decision stops the battle. But there's other times you are dealing with something, you're dealing with the spiritual power, you're dealing with the situation that it's going to take faith to get out of, and it's going to take faith to deal with. So there's different types of shields, and there's different levels of faith. Perhaps we can get into that a little bit later on. Now, the shield that Paul, that the Bible talks about is in Greek called the thurios, and that word comes from the root word in Greek for a door. Now, this is the shield that I want to talk to you about, because this is the most important shield that would have been used when soldiers went together to battle in the form of a team. Now, how many of you know no one is to be a loner? No one is to be isolated. We are to work together as a team. The Romans called this is the Roman term, this particular shield that we're looking at over here on the right, the scutum, but the Greeks called it the thurios. So there's two different words here. The Greek word thurios comes from the root word thura, which means a door or an opening. In the book of Revelation, when John says, I saw a door in heaven open, he uses that Greek word, which is like a portal or an opening of some sort. Now, this is not, of course, the large round one. This is the more rectangular shaped. Again, it is curved to deflect possible arrows that could come. It was built from flat strips of wood, something like we would today call plywood, heated in order to bend it. So you had to heat it to form, you didn't cut it from a tree that way. You heated it to bend it to cause the wood to bend, to put the wood to bend, to put that curve in it. And again, it helped deflect the oncoming missiles. The shield of faith, Paul said, quenches the fiery darts of the enemy, which we will talk about in just a moment. So the point I want to make concerning how the shield was used in battle is that it was first used, actually used several ways. Number one, it was used to defend against arrows. That was the main purpose from a distance. As you got close, it was used to defend against the blows of a sword. If you got near a city wall, it was used to defend against rocks or any object that could be thrown from the top. So you can see it wasn't just one thing that this shield defended you from. You had arrows, you had lances, you had all sorts of rocks that could be thrown from the city wall. So this How many of you know your faith does more than just get you saved? Your faith may bring you into salvation, but your faith brings you to the Holy Ghost baptism. Your faith brings you into deliverance. Your faith brings you into continual walk with God. So your shield of faith must be used just like it was used in the time of battle for various things, various conflicts, various challenges. Your faith is going to be used for various challenges in your life. Now, one thing I want to point out is simply this. It could be used as a defensive weapon, meaning that it would take on the arrows of the enemy, but it was also used as an offensive weapon. And I never heard this taught on, when anybody ever taught on this, that this object here was used in an offensive way to knock the adversary off his feet. So you need to understand, if our faith is a shield, that our faith has to be both a defensive weapon to protect us, but it also can be used as an offensive weapon to attack the powers of the enemy. The entire ministry of Jesus was about healing, deliverance, and salvation. Thus, he used his faith to attack the powers of the enemy. Now, strategy point number one I would like to make at this moment is this. Strong faith can deflect any negative thought or any mental arrow that comes from the enemy. Remember the fiery darts of the enemy. Why would he use the word darts? Do you not remember the objects I talked about earlier that are the darts that are hidden behind the shield? There were darts that were used, but there were also arrows that were used. We'll talk about that in a moment. Strategy point number two, continual quoting of the scriptures is a thrust against the enemy's armor. Whatever defenses the adversary has placed up, it will be quoting the word of God that becomes the arrow in your hand that attacks the shields of the enemy. The Bible says this, five of you shall chase a hundred and a hundred of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And that's in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18. In fact, let me just read that whole verse. Five of you shall chase a hundred of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. So when our faith is put together, when I put my faith with yours, we put our faith with their faith, and we join our faith, it increases the level of authority that God has given us in the Spirit, and we are able at that point to increase the number of victories that we have when we begin to join our faith together. Now, Roman soldiers were known for working together. It was inbred in them. I go back to the sports analogies, just like a football team. If the line does not protect the quarterback, he's going to get sacked in every play. If the line doesn't open holes for the lineman, he'll never make it across the line of scrimmage. And the same is true in the body of Christ. We get more done when we are united together. And so here's how the army would unite together. When they would approach a city, let's say they're about to take a city, they didn't just charge toward the city. This particular shield right here that represents the door, that was the big rectangular door, this is the shield that they would use when they were going to attack a city. Now, they would form a very interesting formation, and it's called the testudo, or it's called the box covering, and the Romans got the idea from the shell of a tortoise, or you know what I'm talking about, a turtle. We would call them a turtle because the turtle puts its head underneath the covering when it's in danger. So they got to thinking, what would happen if we were going to attack a city and instead of all of us carrying our individual shields, we would march in this fashion. So there is what's called the testudo formation. Notice this, there's a group of men that have their shields in front of them leading the way for any arrow that's going, they're going to take the brunt of the arrow that's being fired. But as they approach the wall of the city, on top of the wall, it is common for there to be stones, very large rocks. If they throw them on the helmets of the soldiers, it's going to affect them. They're going to feel the blow. They're going to have concussions. May not kill them, but they're going to get concussions. So they throw this great big shield over top of their head, and they take the straps and they link together as one. So all those rocks are bouncing off of the shields as they are approaching the city. Now notice this, each soldier could individually do this perhaps, but there was more ability and more authority and more unity together when they work together and they join their shields together. So one of the greatest, if I could say it this way, one of the things I see in the body of Christ that has always disturbed me is the lack of unity. You will have people who are of the same denomination and they won't even work together when they bring a revival meeting in. Years ago, they were conducting a conference and there were 30 churches joining together, but they decided not to do it because of one reason. Who was going to sing on the praise team? Which praise team was going to be on the choir? Be in the choir? How many singers? Who was going to do the music? Who was going to open up the devotional? And because they couldn't get everybody to do it, they decided not to do it at all. The enemy laughs at us, I'm telling you, when he sees the total disunity. And I never will forget, I'm going to say this, and I hope it doesn't offend anyone, but I was preaching in the state of Alabama at a church years ago, and there was a woman, she happened to be a Baptist woman, and she came to the service that night. It was kind of a smaller church. We had about 150 people there that night. And she talked about our particular denomination that we were associated with. And she was very nice. And she said, you know, I have gone to many of the churches of this denomination. And she named the denomination. And I said, well, what do you think? She says, well, here's the thing. Y'all have the best music I've ever heard. One reason I go is I like your music. She said, and your preachers can preach the house down. She says, if you only loved each other, you'd have it made. And I said, guess what, sister? We are sounding brass and we are tinkling cymbals, all of us. If we are up there singing and preaching and teaching, Paul said, but don't have love, we are nothing but making a bunch of noise. And I think if there's one thing that has perturbed me over the years, just aggravated me over the years, it's the lack of unity in the body of Christ. We are competing with each other instead of fighting the enemy together. And the reason that some of the laws have been passed in our country and the reason abominations have been legalized is because of the weakness behind the pulpit and the disunity among the saints who are fighting over stuff that have nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with eternity, nothing to do. Come on, help me, somebody, if you understand what I'm saying. So Paul demands to the body of Christ to work together. Ephesians 1 and 10, chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 6, verse 22. He uses the word one, how we are to be one. Ephesians 2:15, 2:16, 2:18, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 6. And he talks about how we are to be united together in this spiritual war. Can I tell you this? If you're a Pentecostal, the Baptists are not your enemy. And if you're a Baptist, the Charismatics are not your enemy. If you're a Methodist, the Baptists aren't your enemy. Your enemy is the devil. Your enemy are the principalities and the powers that are destroying the lives of men and women. And the sooner we can get it together and realize that it's not about a denomination and who we claim to represent and what kingdom we're trying to build up, and get back to understanding there's only one king and only one kingdom, and there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The sooner we can understand that, the more that we can accomplish in these last days for the body of Christ. So here's my point. The strategy point here is a united spiritual army can become an undefeatable army as long as they stay in faith and as long as they stay united together around Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, have you noticed, have you observed that the battles are intensifying? The mental battles, spiritual battles, physical infirmities. I've never seen a time when so many good Christian people are experiencing strange sicknesses and attacks of the enemy. Some time back, we did something very unique. It took me 1 year to study this subject, and I decided to take the 80 pages of notes or so that I had and take a platform at the Omega Center International and take the armor of God and so many other things and illustrate to you what Paul was talking about in the book of Ephesians. I want to make available to you today this 7-disc. These are 7 DVDs, and it's a series called Ephesians in Depth, The Warrior's Strategy. On disc 1, we're going to talk about Christianity versus the Roman Empire. Disc 2, walking and warring as a Christian. Disc 3, oh, this one is deep, wrestling with the satanic spirits that Paul alluded to in the book of Ephesians. Disc 4, the armor of the Christian warrior, and it's all illustrated. Disc 5, when the word becomes a sword for battle. There's 3 parts to that. You only saw 2 on Manifest. Disc 6, caring for and anointing the shield in the time of battle, and feet that can stand and not slip in the conflict. Again, all illustrated. And disc 7, 4-part series, The Christian's Battle Strategy in the Time of the End. Now, these 23 different lessons, 30-minute segments each, almost 12 hours of teaching. How do you get it? You go to perrystone.org, 1-888-21-BREAD, or write and send in a check at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. We're going to do a very special offer for $75 or more. Your donation is $75 or more. Request it. The offer number is on the screen right now. And ask for this series, all DVD, all illustrated messages. Once again, you can go through the three methods to order, but I'm going to ask you to do it today. And it is for a donation of $75 or more. That's amazing because these are 7 DVDs. And again, it's 30-minute segments with 23 different lessons. It would actually be great for a home Bible study, for a church group, or personally for you to sit at home and get this word in you to help you defeat the enemy and overcome these end-time battles that Satan is sending into your life. We're looking to hear from you, and to keep Manifest on the air, it's important that you respond to these offers. Keep watching. God bless you. Thank you for joining me on the Manifest telecast. And I do hope you take the time to order the Ephesians In Depth Spiritual Warfare series. It'll enrich your life. It will teach you a lot of things that perhaps you were unaware of and help you overcome some of your spiritual battles in this day and time that we're living. Something I'm going to share with you for just a moment. We usually have the routine of sharing with you where we're going to be, but you know, our ministry has been in existence for 47 years, and only one time in 47 years did I ever send a letter out to my mailing list asking us to help us, and it was over a building that we had to buy, and we had a limited time in which to purchase it. Our ministry in 47 years has only sent out one letter asking for help. Now, the reason I'm sharing that with you is because a lot of you watch Manifest. You tell me you watch it, or we travel to cities, and people say they never miss a program. And many of you do, from time to time, order the resources, which does help keep the program on the air. However, I want you to consider something, as I'm just sharing this with you from my heart. Our television airtime is between $5 to $5.5 million a year. And we are literally all over the world and on satellite and cable networks. In fact, we're on some secular stations in cities as well. But in order for us to continue to coming to your home, we need generous support. So would you consider, let's say this week sometime, to contacting the Voice of Evangelism Ministries or go on a line. You can give online, or you can just mail it into our office and just say, Perry, this is to help you with television airtime. Now, the Lord's helping us. There's no doubt about it. And we're not going off the air. This is not a plea because we're going off the air. The Lord is going to help us one way or the other. But He always helps us through generous people and believers that believe in the message. I actually preach things where I'll get letters and emails that say, I'm not supporting you anymore because you believe the Lord is coming back, or I'm not supporting you anymore because you're stand against alcohol. You'd be shocked how many people back up simply because of something I preach that they disagree with. Well, I need some truth lovers out there. I need some people that love the Bible. I need some of my older saints of God that have been raised in church all your life, and you know how important it is to keep the gospel going, to respond at this time. And that's all I'm going to say about that. I usually say something about that once a year. So this is the time I said it. So that's it. God bless you. And thank you for responding as the Lord directs you. We just want to mention to you to go to perrystone.org, and you will discover the itinerary. And of course, you can join us in these meetings. We appreciate the churches. We appreciate the great teams that come with us to help us in these local congregations. And so you can do that. You can go to Perry Stone YouTube channel to check our YouTube channel page out. You can also go to Perry Stone Ministries. You have to put the word ministries in there. Perry Stone Ministries Facebook page. And we try to update that about every morning or every other morning. So you can follow us that way as well. We have a great children's set that we're building. We're going to be going into a great children's ministry to help your children to learn the gospel through DVD and just all sorts of printed material. We also have the Bible Land Museum that's going to open up, the Relic Museum, probably in a couple months. So a lot is going on, and you've helped make it possible. God bless all of you.